Well, amen. Let's read out loud together today the Word of God. Today's message is titled, Love is Patient, Love is Kind. Say that with me. Love is patient, love is kind. You might need to turn to somebody and say, I'm sorry I wasn't very loving this morning. Oh, it might take all day, you say. All right. Well, love is patient. Love is kind. Let's read out loud the Word of God. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. All right, now, love is patient and love is kind, and a part of our message today is going to be dealing with an example of Jesus of what loving kindness is just like. Let's read out loud from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 29. And the lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Ask somebody, who's my neighbor? Now say, you're my neighbor. We're entering into our third week of our six-week study on the relationship principles of Jesus. I'm hearing some outstanding reports of the teaching and how powerful it is, and the application is just incredible. Keep up the good work. If you're not in one of our small groups, we'd love to have you in one of our small groups. We have two groups that will meet this afternoon from 2 o'clock until 4 o'clock. And we have multiple groups that will meet on Wednesday night right here at the church at 6:30. And we have a group that meets on Monday night in the Stone Mountain area. And we have a group that meets on Friday night in the Stockbridge area. We'd love for you to be in one of these small groups as we're learning the relationship principles of Jesus. Now, last week, I preached the message that we titled, Love Never Fails. We learned from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8 that love bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, and it endures all things. We learned that that means that love that never fails is sometimes silent when it could otherwise speak. When a sin has been committed, when a sin has been confessed, when a sin has been forsaken, when other people are wanting to talk about that past sin, there are times that God calls us to be a covering of love, and we'll teach people to be silent when otherwise we could even speak. We also learned that love is not only silent when it could speak, but love also believes when it could doubt. Whenever you're loving somebody the way that God loves, there are times when a person's credibility may be in question. There are times when a person's truthfulness may be a question mark. But because we love, God will give us the capacity to believe when we could have doubt, because love believes all things. We also learned that there are times when we can't even believe. But love can hope. And love will hope when it cannot believe. And there are times that when you cannot even hope any longer, but love will endure when it could otherwise be without hope. And so today we want to speak to you about love being patient and love being kind. In this message, we're going to learn about a story that Jesus told that describes the kind of love and patience and kindness that all of us need to have in our life. There are three things that I want to call to your attention today. And first of all, I want to call your attention to the questions that were asked in this story that Jesus tells. There were two questions that were asked. They were great questions, but with wrong motives. And first of all, the first question that was asked is this: Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now that is the first question that was a great question that was asked of Jesus. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now what we find from this is that it was a lawyer. Look at chapter 10, verse 25. And it was a lawyer who stood up and put him to the test. Now, when we think of a lawyer in the year 2009, we think of a prosecutor or we think of a defense attorney. But this wasn't the kind of lawyer that stood up and put Jesus to the test that day. When it says that a lawyer stood up and asked a question, putting him to the test, it was somebody who was an expert in the Old Testament law. It was somebody who had prided themselves in knowing the very letter and the details of the law of the Old Testament covenant. This person would have thought he knew every human angle possible to explore in this. And as you would know by now, that there were many people who were trying to trap Jesus, who were trying to trick Jesus, who were trying to pose a question to him that no matter how he answered it, it would prove that he wasn't God in some way or another. They had searched themselves out and they thought they'd come up with just the right person, just the right expert. And he said, I can trap him. I can trick him. I've got a question that nobody's been able to answer, and certainly not this guy right here. It reminds me of the story in the movie from Clint Eastwood's past days of Heartbreak Ridge. He was a drill instructor from yesterday, from the old school, and he was in a new school Marine company. And he was making life tough on them. And they kept saying under their breath, and they kept saying behind his back, you just wait till Swede gets out of the brig. You just wait till Swede gets out of the brig. Swede will set this guy straight. And boy, when the day that Swede got out of the brig, they all began to say, Swede, 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 Swede. Well, Swede came up, and Clint Eastwood popped a good one on him and put him down. Well, this was their Swede. They said, you just wait till the lawyer gets in touch with him. You just wait till the lawyer asks him his question, and the lawyer asks him his question. You see, in that day, and even in some parts of the world today, the form of oral question and answer and dialogue was the best way and the accepted way of teaching and learning. It was very similar to what we discovered on one trip that I took to India. We were in India and we were visiting around, and you went in not as a Christian, not as a pastor, not as a teacher, but we went in as an educator. And I am an educator. I try to educate you every week. I am a teacher. I go and I try to teach you the principles of God's Word. I'm a student. I'm always learning things. And so as I went around trying to find out where God might be at work, we found this all-boys Hindu school. And we went there and we got a hearing with the head teachers, and they asked us to sit down with them and to dialogue with them. And one of the things about the Hindu belief system are the many gods that they have, and the animistic nature of their belief system. They have shrines to all kinds of dead people around. And so I asked them a question. Who was the most famous dead person buried in your city, in your village area? And they all conferred with one another, and they came back with the answer. And they told me what his name was. And I said, why is he so famous? And they talked about all the good deeds that he had done, and all of the charitable things that he had helped to raise. How long has he been dead? And they told me the number of hundreds of years that he's been dead. And then I asked them another question in a series of questions. Has any of these dead people where you have these shrines ever come back from the dead? And they all conferred, and no, they're still there. And I said, in my research, in my learning, I have found of one who did many wonderful things, who healed many people, who did many incredible miracles, and he died, but he's not dead. He's come back from the dead. And they all, tell me about this. Tell me about this one. And I went, his name is Jesus Christ. And so right there in a forbidden place, I had a way of sharing the gospel with them, and they thought they were going to trick me and trap me, but I was able to turn it around on them. Well, here we have a situation to where one of the questions is asked is, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Everything about the question was well thought out. Everything about the question was sophisticated. Everything about the question was designed to lead Jesus to a place to where he couldn't answer the question and still be the Messiah. He couldn't answer the question and still not offend the Pharisees or the scribes or anybody else. And as a matter of fact, it is the most important question that anybody will ever come to grips with. It is the most important question because you need to know and I need to know, what do we need to do that we might have eternal life? That you live somewhere without dying forever and forever and forever. Well, we see the question that he asked, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And in verse 26, Jesus responds to this question. Jesus says, what is written where? What is written in the law? How does it read to you? Now, that is a tremendous way of turning a trap around on the trip. Jesus turns it and says, turns to the man and said, what is written in the law and how does it read to you? In verse 27, and he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with what? All your what? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your what? And with what? All your strength and with what? And your neighbor as yourself. Now, Jesus said, you have answered correctly. If you'll do this, you'll what? You'll live. If you do this, you will live. Now, here's the question. Why did Jesus turn this person back over to the law? Why did Jesus tell this person? Why did he direct him to the law? Well, Jesus knew it was a trap. He knew it was a trick. But he was interested in the person. Now, this person, when he responded, when he answered, who is my neighbor? That's the second question. That's the second question. And by him answering that, he was insinuating, I've got the first part down. I've got the first part down. I just need to know if somebody might be my neighbor that I may have overlooked. Now, why did Jesus tell him to go to the law? Because the law is a teacher. The law is designed to bring us to conviction. It is designed to bring us under an awareness that we can't do what the law says. The Bible very clearly says that by the deeds of the law, no flesh will ever be justified. The Bible also says that the law is a schoolmaster. The law is a tutor. The law is a teacher designed to bring us to faith in Christ. And before anybody can ever be saved, before anybody can ever have eternal life, they have to be convicted by their inability to live perfectly. Now, nobody in this room has ever kept every commandment to its fullest. What did the law said? You must love God with all of your what? With all of your heart, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Do you know that that is the greatest of all of the laws? And it's one that you have never kept or I have never kept even since you've become a Christian. So is it possible for you to go 24 hours without sinning? It is not possible. Because you cannot love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, 24 hours of every single day. Why, sometime today, Stephen has thought more of Crystal than he has of God. Just for a fleeting moment, he takes that thought captive. Sometime during this day, you've thought more about what you're going to eat than what you are going to worship. At some point during the day, you're going to blow it. And you have sinned against a holy God. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that one verse is enough to convict you and to convince you that what you deserve is death and hell separated from God forever and forever. At some point in your life and at some point in my life, we come to realize just how imperfect we are. We come to realize the truth of God's verse in Romans chapter 3 when it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When you realize you've sinned against God, you realize that you need favor from Him. You need forgiveness from Him. You need somebody who is perfect, and that's where Jesus comes in. Jesus says, what do you find about that in the law? And He quoted the law perfectly. And He says, if you can do this, then you can live forever. And the man, the second question that he asked is, well, who is my neighbor? He's insinuating, I love God like that, so that's not a problem, but there might be a neighbor that I have slighted. There might be a neighbor of mine that I may not have loved with all of my heart, with all of my strength, and all of my mind, with all of my soul. But I don't know, so who's my neighbor? How about you? Have you loved your neighbor like that? You see, this is what it takes if you're going to try to get to heaven on your own with your own good deeds. You've got to love God to that degree. You've got to love every person to that degree. So that's the questions that were asked. But number two, the illustration that was used. An illustration that was used. Now remember, this guy, he opened it up with a question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And there were two questions that he asked. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And who is my neighbor? And now Jesus is going to drive the wedge home. Have you ever had Jesus to drive a point home in your heart? Have you ever thought that you were doing better than you were? And then God says, let's talk about this another way. And so then Jesus pulls an illustration up that He's going to use because, remember, this guy here has come to Him and he is insinuating that he's loving God perfectly. He's loving God passionately. And I probably have loved my neighbors this way, but you just go ahead and tell me who my neighbors are. And the reason that he did that, because he wanted to justify himself, is I have arrived. All right, and Jesus replied and said, hey, there was a man that was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him in what condition? All right, let's talk about this illustration that Jesus used. There are three players in this illustration, three primary players. There was a priest, and by chance, a what? Was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Secondly, there was a Levite. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came down to the place he saw him, passed by on the other side. And then the third player in this illustration is a Samaritan. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt what? All right, now what are we to make of this illustration that Jesus used? Now, Jesus did not say that this was a parable. Jesus says that there was a man. Now, most people believe that this was a parable. There are usually two extremes that people go when they try to read this passage and they try to interpret this passage. Some people say that it was a parable. Other people say that it's an allegory. Tell your neighbor, allegory. What is an allegory? Well, an allegory is where we take a story and we make everything in that story mean something else. Those who want this to be an allegory, they can really dress this thing up and make it preach. Let me give you a translation of this story as an allegory. Well, the victim becomes the lost sinner. Say, the victim is the lost sinner. Say, I was a lost sinner one time. The victim was a lost sinner who is half dead. Now, they say the half dead means that he was physically alive but spiritually dead. You see, that's what they're telling the story to mean here. There was a victim who represents a lost sinner. The lost sinner was half dead. He was physically alive, but spiritually he was dead. And we know what the Bible says, that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, and that we are all dead in our sins and trespasses. Well, that's a good sounding story. It is so absolutely true with that. But is that what Jesus is teaching us here? The victim is a lost sinner who's half dead, alive physically, but dead spiritually. And he was left on the road of life. The priest and the Levite, what would the priest and the Levite represent in this story if it's an allegory? Well, the priest would represent the law, and the Levite would represent the sacrifices. The priest and the Levite were unable to help this lost sinner who was half dead, physically alive, but spiritually dead. And we know that the law cannot save, and the sacrifices cannot save us. If it's an allegory, he's telling us that the Samaritan stands for Jesus. Jesus Christ is the good Samaritan who comes along and finds us half dead, and he is the fulfillment of the law, and he is the fulfillment of the sacrifices, and he's come to pay in debt all that we couldn't pay. Jesus is the good Samaritan, they would say, and the good Samaritan has come, and he has paid what's necessary for us, and he's made a promise that he's going to come back again, take care of anything else that we need. Well, where did he take him? He took him to the inn. The inn is what? The inn is the church. We're good people there to help people who are lost, beaten, half done, and been saved by Jesus, rescued by the Good Samaritan, and dropped off to be made well again. Well, that's what an allegory is. But the problem with an allegory is you can make anything say anything you want it to say. Now, everything I said to you in that story is true. We were half dead and half alive. The law cannot save. The sacrifices cannot save. Jesus is good. But is that the point that Jesus was getting across in this story? I don't believe that Jesus was giving us an allegory, but I don't believe that it was necessarily a parable either. Well, why? Here's why I don't believe that it was probably a parable. I'm not going to fight you over it one way or the other. It's okay if it is to you, as long as we get the main point. But for Jesus to use a story like this that made the Jews look as bad as they look, and the Samaritans look as good as they look, the lawyer that he was talking to and the other lawyers like him around would have objected and said, now you know that could never happen. And the story would have died right there. And for Jesus to use a story that was not true, to where the Jews looked as bad as they look and the Samaritans looked as bad as they look, they could have all stood up and said, now you know that that's not a true story. But when Jesus gave this illustration, and when Jesus tells this story, not a single one of them objected over the invalidity of it. They all got the point of what Jesus was saying. Now, whether it's a parable or whether it's a real story is mute as long as you understand the main teaching of what Jesus said. There was a priest, there was a Levite, there was a Samaritan, and they all looked at the same situation but came to different conclusions. The illustration that he used. Number three, let me show you this. The application that is made. When we look at this story that involves a priest, when we look at this story that involves a Levite, when we look at this story that involves a Samaritan, how does God want this story applied to your life and my life today? Tell somebody, I'd like to know how this application should be made. Well, I'm glad that you want to know, and that's most of us. And so there are four things that I believe that God wants to do to apply this story to us today. First of all, I believe that God wants us to be like the Samaritan, and there are four things that we need to be able to do if we're going to be like the Samaritan that Jesus mentioned. First of all, we're going to need to see with God's eyes. We're going to need to be able to see with God's eyes. Look at what it says. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he, what? When he saw him. Now you notice the word in your outline, saw, is capitalized. I had the PowerPoint team to do that for emphasis in you, for you. This word for saw is a word that is used of the priest, and it's the word that's used of the Levite, because they all saw the same thing. They all saw the same thing, and they all saw the same way, but they all came to a different conclusion. The word for saw is a word that means to stare. When they were walking down this road from Jerusalem to Jericho, they looked at this half-dead man on the side of the road, and they all stared at him. They all looked at him, and it means that they could perceive. It means that they could understand. This is a half-dead man. But they didn't all see the same thing when they saw that. And that's the thing that God's wanting to show us about love. That God wants to teach us that His kind of love sees things with a different set of eyes. When you look at the people around you today, what do you see? What do you see when you look at the people that have come here to worship with you today? We've given you an example. We've given you an illustration of what we can do, because we can only see what we see. But if we want to see more, we have the capacity to ask God to let us see more, but it's up to God to let us see what He sees. And so as a child of God, as a twice-born man or a twice-born woman, we want to have the capacity, we want to use that capacity to see what God wants us to see with His eyes. As a pastor, I want to see what God wants me to see about you. And as a child of God, I know that you want to be able to see what God wants you to see through His eyes. When we look at our community around here, we want to be able to see what God wants us to see. Now, Miss Yvette, can I borrow you for a moment? Would you come up here? would you come right here? I heard a story about you this week. I heard a story about you this week that was such a blessing, and it involved Walmart. Do you know the story that I'm talking about? Yeah. Miss Yvette and who were with you? And Melody, y'all were in your daily routine and your daily mission, and what you needed was to be found at Walmart, right?
Yes.
Which Walmart were you at?
Well, I was on my way to Snellville.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So that's Snellville Walmart. They've got a Walmart in Snellville. But before you went into the Walmart in Snellville, you had an encounter with the Lord. The Lord kind of mm-hmm. taps you on the shoulder, and
He said, you need to go to the Walmart in Loganville. I've got a divine appointment for you.
Now, was that convenient for you?
Oh, I wrestled with them. I said, Lord, I can get my groceries just fine. I'm almost here.
And it wouldn't go away. No. And so ultimately, you gave in and said, okay, Lord, I don't ever go to Loganville, but I'll go to Loganville. And so you go to Loganville. Mm-hmm. Did that make you want to begin to look at things in every situation a little bit more interestingly than typically you might if you went to Walmart?
It was, I got there, and as we began our shopping, I really forgot about the divine appointment until it was checkout time. And then I had another check in my spirit, and the Lord said, this is why you're here.
Mm-hmm. And so what happened? Summarize that for us in your checkout line.
The lady who was checking us out, I could just see by her countenance that she was just tormented and just not having a good day. And she asked us how we were doing. I said, doing fine. I said, how are you doing? She said, well, I'm fixing to make the biggest decision of my life. She said, I'm making a decision that'll change me and my children's lives forever, potentially.
And you said?
Yeah, and so I said, really? And I had another, it was like the Holy Spirit said, ask her, is she leaving a boyfriend or a husband? I said, does this decision have to do with you leaving your husband or a boyfriend of yours? And she said, her face just was like, how'd you know that? She said, it does. She said, I would be leaving my husband. She said, I've got four children at home, and it wouldn't be easy. And I can tell by her teeth, if you've ever seen anybody that has done meth, she looked like she had been in meth and just had a real hard life. She said, I don't know what to do. And I just looked at her. I said, all I can tell you, I said, call upon the name of the Lord. I said, God will help you. I said, he will give you courage. He can get you through this. I said, just last year, I was going through the same decision that you're going through. I said, should I stay? Should I go? I said, if you stay, it'll be hard. If you go, it'll be hard. And then the Spirit prompted me again. And he said, ask her if there's abuse. Because I felt in my spirit that there was abuse. I didn't see any sign of abuse on her. But you know how when you listen to the Spirit. And I said, is there abuse involved? She said, yes. She did. Again, it was like, how'd you know? And I said, well, I said, I would just recommend you to please leave. Please, please get help. I said, you know, for your sake and for your children's sake. I said, God already knows this. I said, ask the Lord for courage, because it was so obvious. There was no self-esteem. There was no strength in and of herself. I said, all I can tell you is that the Lord God will help you and he'll get you through.
Well, amen. Thank you so much for letting me use your situation. That's what we're talking about in the daily routines of your life, in the daily activities of your schedule. We want to see what God sees. We want to see with God's heart. And God will show you what he needs to show you if you're willing to go from one Walmart to the next. If you're willing to adjust your life. Now, what we learn about this story is that the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan were all on a journey. They all had a schedule. They all had a deadline. They all had a finish line. They all had a place to be and a time to be there. And God showed them all three the same thing. And they all saw a half-dead person on the side of the road. But for whatever reason, the priest didn't adjust his life. For whatever reason, the Levite didn't adjust his life. And for whatever reason, the Levite did. Why? Because he saw with God's eyes what God wanted him to see. There's a second application that God wants us to make today. It'll change the way that you go through any day of your life. We not only need to see with God's eyes, when you see with God's eyes, then you'll be able to feel with God's heart. You'll be able to feel with God's heart. It says, but a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, what did he do? He felt compassion. How many needs are all around us right now? How many needs are all around the community that we serve, the neighborhood where we live, the place where we work, the places where we shop? And so many people crying out, God, does anybody know? Does anybody care? I remember one time witnessing to somebody on the street. And when I went up to them and I asked them, do you know how much God loves you? They went to trembling and went to shaking and just went to crying. And I said, oh my goodness, I've done stepped into a mess right here. And I didn't have time to follow up that conversation because fear literally came upon them. And I gave them a brochure that I had that had my phone number on it at home. And they called at home and asked to speak to me. And Maria said, well, he's not here, but I can get in touch with him. And what it was when I got in touch with that lady is that she said, I just need one question to ask you. And I said, what's that? She said, how did you know? I said, how did I know what? She said, how did you know to talk to me? I said, well, I didn't know for sure, but I said, I pray before I go out that, Lord, do you want me to see something that you're seeing? Do you want me to know something that you know? And you're the first person that I saw, and so I said that to you. I said, why do you want to know that? And she said, because I prayed this morning before I left, God, if you're real, send somebody to talk to me about Jesus. Amen. She got saved, her brother got saved, her household got saved. We need to see with God's eyes. And when you see with God's eyes, you begin to feel with God's heart. And folks, that's what the Christian life is all about. That's what church is all about. If we can't see what God wants us to see, who will? And if we can't feel with compassion, like God feels with compassion, who will? And it's a shame. It would be a crying shame if anybody in our own fellowship had to go through a 24-hour period of time thinking nobody cares, nobody loves. It's a shame also if anybody within the reach of our church goes through and says, I don't know if anybody cares. I want the testimony to be of this church that everybody around here said, I know that some people don't care and a lot of people don't care and most people don't care, but I know that church cares. I know those people up there, they care and they'll do what they can and they'll do the best that they can and they'll leave all the results up to God. Do you feel the way that God feels about the needs that you see? He could see with God's eyes. He could feel with God's heart. But number three, we need to evaluate with God's mind. We need to evaluate with God's mind. This is often the overlooked aspect of this story. Look at what all it says. And when he saw him, he felt compassion. He came to him. He bandaged up his wounds. He poured oil and wine on them. And he put him on his beast. And he brought him to an inn. And he took care of him. When this man saw what God wanted him to see, he felt what God wanted him to feel, but he had to have a plan that God could bless. Now, this story is not teaching us that every need that you see, God wants you to meet it. This story is not telling you that. You're missing the point. You're reading into this. You're making it an allegory if you're reading that. God wants you to evaluate with his mind what he wants you to do with the need that he's shown you. Now, that's not an easy out now for you. That's not a cop-out for you not to get messy, not to get your hands dirty, not to empty your wallet, you know, not to give, but it is to be wise. And if God has shown you what he wants you to see and you have felt what you need to feel, then God will help you to evaluate what you need to evaluate with the mind that he's given you. If you understand that, say amen. Well, we need to see with God's eyes. We need to feel with God's heart. We need to evaluate with God's mind. But fourthly, we need to choose with our will. We need to choose with our will. Because guess what? God isn't going to redirect you from Snellville to Loganville. You're going to have to put the car in a different gear, and you're going to have to turn it in a different direction. You're going to have to use your will. God's not going to make you engage in a conversation. You're going to have to choose with your will to engage in a conversation. God's not going to take the money out of your wallet, out of your checkbook, and have you to invest in somebody's life. You're going to have to write the check. You're going to have to give the cash. You're going to have to buy the meal. You're going to have to help. God is going to get you to choose to use your will. Here's something that I need you to know. God will never make you do anything you don't will to do. He's never made you to this date do a thing that you didn't choose to do. He can strongly recommend you do something. He can be very, very persuasive. You know the persuasive power of God, say amen. But ultimately, it's your will that does it. It's your will that doesn't do it. And God says, I want you to choose to do what this man did. And it says, and he, what's the first three words in that verse? Came upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion. And what? He came to him. He came to him. You see, the priest saw what God wanted him to see. The Levite saw what God wanted him to see. The Samaritan saw what God wanted him to see. But only the Samaritan went to him. Went to him. Time wouldn't allow us for me to tell you the number of good intentions I've had in my life. The number of good and honorable, noble things that God has shown me that's just gone by is that was a good thing to see, that was a good thing to know, and I intend to do that. Have you ever had a good intention that you didn't do? Have you ever intended to write the note, to make the phone call, to send a blessing, to sow financial seed into somebody, and you didn't do it? Yeah. Because we didn't choose with our will to do what God said to do. Now, I don't know about you, but this study on love is really getting me where the getting gets. How many of you, before you started this study, thought you were a pretty loving person? How many of you shown that you've got room to improve yourself? You see, if we're like the lawyer, we'll enter into a study to justify ourselves. But well, even if you enter into it with that motive, Jesus has a way of turning it right back at you. And so let me show you how you could do better. Let me show you how you could improve. Let me show you how I could even use your life. And so all of us have to come to our possessions, to our things, to our abilities, to our time, and say, God, what do you want me to do with what I have? And if we want to see with God's eyes and feel with God's heart, and we want to evaluate with God's mind, then there'll come a time we'll have to choose with our will. I believe that God has brought something to everybody's mind today that you've had in the good intention category. But you've got a good intention of doing this. You intended to do this or to do that. Now God wants you to put that intention in your will. Not your will and testament, but into your will of decision making. And don't leave it behind for somebody else to read for you. You take it now to the next level and you meet that need. You give that encouragement. You give that blessing. You give that hug. You give that compliment. You give that offering. With the end of it, let's go to this. Let's see if this is something that you could use for application. Father in heaven, does my love indicate that I am patient with people? Well, I don't know about you, but I find myself with every trip to church and every trip home, I get people in front of me that green's not their shade of green at the red light. Or I can generally spot them if they're going slower than is safe and reasonable, or they're crossing the line back and forth, they're usually on the cell phone. I spotted it. I know it. That's a cell phone talker right there. But you know what I'm realizing is that that person didn't cause me to be impatient. It revealed my impatience.
Slow down.
God will allow the right person in front of you to show you what you need to see with his eyes. And what God sees is an impatient person, but the one that's impatient is one blowing the horn, not the one on the cell phone, though I'm not advocating cell phone driving. And so when we ask the Lord, Father in heaven, does my love indicate that I'm patient with people? Number two, Father in heaven, does my love indicate that I'm kind to people? That I'm kind to people? Or would I be more like a Pharisee, a priest, or a Levite? What about, am I more like the Samaritan, or the priest, or the Levite? Father in heaven, please forgive me for not loving with your love. Please help me to see with your eyes so that I can feel with your heart and evaluate with your mind. I will choose to use my will to love the way that you love. So the next time that you're visiting, or the next time you're traveling, and you see a house that's not as neat as your house, How should you feel about the house? Maybe God wants you to run a vacuum cleaner at their house. Or maybe their house is not as well maintained as your house. Maybe God would want you in an act of kindness to see if there's any way that you can help maintain that house. Father in heaven, does the way that I've been loving indicate that I'm very patient or that I'm very kind? Are you willing to ask God to forgive you today for not loving with His love? Are you willing to ask Him to help you see with His eyes so that you can feel with His heart, you can evaluate with His mind, and will you choose to use your will to love the way that you love? If we will do that individually and it spills over to corporately, we will be known as that church that loves the way that Jesus loves. Amen. That church loves like Jesus loves. And we'll have more and more testimonies coming from the Duanes of the world. I'm going to join that church, and I've never been there because that church has already been here. That's what it's all about. It's not about coming here. It's about going there. And when we go there, it's amazing how God will bring people here. There may be somebody that's not here because we didn't bring them. There might be some act of kindness that we can go out of our way to help somebody with our vehicle, you know, to come here. Amen? Amen. So if you're tired of me meddling now and you're going to let the Holy Spirit finish everything else, all right, you receive that today?
Amen.
Amen. Love is patient and love is kind. My impatience is not revealed by the, is not caused by the person, it's revealed by the person. My unkindness is not caused by the person, it's revealed by the person or the circumstance. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the simplicity of Your Word. We thank You for the power of Your Word. And Lord, we truly want to love the way that You love. We want to see what You'd have us to see, feel what You'd have us to feel, know what You'd have us to know so we can do what You'd have us to do. Lord, thank You for the things that You've already brought to our mind. And thank You, Lord, that it's not going to simply be a good intention. It's going to be a transformation of our will. Thank You for those divine interruptions, for those change of plans, for those investments in people's lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.